If you would this evening, turn with me to the 36th Psalm. Psalm 36. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 36, verse 1 through 8. David says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Then he changes his tone. He says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." He said, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." There's two times. The title of this is "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David, the Servant of the Lord." David uses that title one other time, Psalm 18, when he was an elderly man. Here in Psalm 36, he was a younger man, which means for his entire life he considered himself the servant of the Lord. There's no greater title, really, for a child of God than to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David felt to be that way. And that's how we also ought to feel. As David begins this psalm, he is looking at the wicked and their behavior, their lack of regard towards God and the things that are right. And as he ponders that, which we often do ourselves, you know, the very next psalm says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." We really ought to just try our best to ignore that they are they're doing the things that they're doing. But we're human, and it's hard at times to disregard and take our minds away from the fallen world in which we live. David fell just like we did, and in the moment he's considering how bad mankind is apart from God. But then, as we saw in verse 5, his mind was altered. It was changed. He put his focus somewhere completely different. And that's exactly what you and I have to do to enjoy the peace of God and to find refuge and peace and safety under the wings of his, as he says, the shadow of his wings. So he says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Notice how David begins to describe these attributes of God. He says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." In other words, he's saying the earth itself is not large enough to contain the amount of mercy that our God has. As we quoted this morning, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, "His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So even if God used up all of his mercy today, which he will never do, but even if he did, don't worry, tomorrow morning they're going to be new. And his faithfulness, it is great. So here, as he begins to describe, first of all, he juxtaposes. That means he sets in opposition the wickedness of man, but then also the faithfulness and the mercy of God. Now listen, the wickedness of man is great, but it is finite. That means it's limited. It seems limitless at times. It seems like there's no limit to what wicked men will do. And I shudder when I hear people say, "Well, surely it can't get worse." Please don't make that a challenge, because every time somebody says that, it seems like wicked men come up with some new thing that we hadn't considered before that they would do. Now, I also realize that Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. The things that are now have already been, they've occurred before. There's nothing that we're seeing in our society today that you can't find in the Word of God occurring in those days as well. So, but don't give the wicked the challenge of it surely can't get worse, because they may just take you up on the offer of trying. And so David, as he's looking at the wicked and seeing just how wretched they are, but remember, it is finite. That means it is limited. The Bible tells us, in fact, David says in the Psalms, that the wrath of man praiseth the Lord. I don't fully understand that verse. That means for whatever reason, God is pleased to allow the wrath of man to go so far. I understand not much about it. But he says, the wrath of man praiseth the Lord. He says, and the remainder, he restraineth. There's only so much that God allows. That means God puts a wall up, a barrier, a limit to the wickedness of man, and it'll go no further. And thanks be to God, that's the case. There's also a day. Paul talked about this in Acts, the 17th chapter, as he preached on Mars Hill, that there is a certain man that God has appointed who shall judge the world in righteousness. And wickedness at that day will have its limit. It will have its end. Again, it is finite. God, though, is infinite. That means there is no limit to God. So he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. It's as though David, who loved nature, could not find... he says, the earth just cannot contain who God is, and certainly it cannot. He says, his faithfulness, it reaches to the clouds. It goes all the way to the heavens, if you will. He says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. What does that mean? It means his righteousness is unmovable, unalterable. The righteousness of God is something that you can count on to always be the same. He says, thy judgments are a great deep. The judgments of God, that means his knowledge of events, his discerning between right and wrong, all these things, God is, it's very deep. In fact, Romans, the 11th chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul, as he speaks to the church at Rome, he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Here he lets us know, David, that the judgments of God, it's like the depths of the sea. I realize that man has climbed the heights of heavens, and they've gone to the depths of the sea. But in the days of David, that was unfathomable. He's letting us know that these things are far beyond us, and thank God they are. Then he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Because God's kindness is a loving kindness, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of his wings. I love that expression found throughout the Word of God, under the shadow of his wings. You can find that in a lot of different places. My very favorite one, I think, is found in the book of Ruth. We heard Brother Montgomery a few weeks ago speak to us from the book of Ruth, and I love the first encounter between Boaz and Ruth. He says to her, he says, it hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, meaning the land of your birth, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He just says, it's gotten around, Ruth, how faithful you have been to your mother-in-law, Naomi. He says, we understand that your husband passed and you were willing to leave home, to leave your father and your mother and the place where you were born, and then also come to a place that you didn't know anybody outside of Naomi. He says, the Lord recompense. That means the Lord repay thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Notice this, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Here Boaz understood that Ruth, this union between Naomi and Ruth was deeper than just the love between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. Remember what she told Naomi when Naomi tried to send her back home, and Orpah decided she would go back, and Ruth, she says, entreat me. That means beg me not. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor in following after thee. She says, don't ask me that. Don't beg me. In other words, it'll break my heart if you continue pressing me to go away from you. And I love as she goes on, she lets her know that where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She says, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. She says, where thou diest, I will die. And where you're buried, I will also be buried. Notice the commitment of the love between that daughter-in-law and her, this mother-in-law. This goes beyond a natural love. This was a love that only God could have put in the heart of Ruth to love Naomi in such a way. And then as she comes there and she, by happenstance, as her hap was, the Bible says, although that was from her perspective, I believe by God's perspective, it was by divine providence that she happened into the field of Boaz, who happened to be a near kinsman. And notice again what he says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You know, the wings of God are sufficient to cover. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, as he would speak to the children of Israel in his day, he would let them know that, he says in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. But notice this, he says, and ye would not. Now, first of all, he says, I would have gathered thy children, not them. These were wicked individuals that opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I would have gathered your children as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. In other words, you put a halt to this. The blessings that could have been experienced by the children of Israel, even in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and thereafter, there was a stop put to that by the activity of the rulers of Israel. When back in Psalm 36, he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, in other words, it's for this reason, because God is a God of loving kindness. Aren't you thankful to know that the God we serve is a God whose loving kindness knows no bounds? That once he has determined, which he did before the world began, to bestow his love upon the elect people of God, there's no bound to the love of God. I love the song that we do sing, the love of God, that speaks about if we with ink, as it describes the oceans, basically as a well of ink, and the skies as a parchment, and every stalk on earth a quill. He says, even if we would take every man and let them be a scribe by trade, what would happen? There's still not enough ink in the ocean. There's not enough sky to write upon the everlasting love of an everlasting God. And thank God that's the God that we serve. So then he says, because you're excellent, your loving kindness is excellent, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. I love that verse as well. It's a verse that I quote quite a bit in my own mind. And a lot of times I look at those who are not satisfied with the fatness of the house of God. And I struggle to understand why. You know, David also said in Psalm 65, verse 4, he says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied, notice this, with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, I say I don't understand it. As I've shared this with you, I grew up, as many of you did in years way back, the church I grew up in, initially, we didn't meet every Sunday. We held on to some traditions that in some ways were actually harmful to the New Testament church. And listen, I'm not against traditions. When they serve the Lord's people, then fine and good. However, when we become servants of tradition and they no longer serve the church, then it's time to set that tradition aside and not to make an idol of it. And sadly, where I was raised, it was the case that the way that we did things had become a bit of an idol, maybe more than just a bit of an idol. And so in a knee-jerk reaction to that, I suppose there were times in my young days that I wanted to alter the old Baptist church. Not what we believed in doctrine, but some of the things that we practiced. As I have aged, and I know I'm not old, as Sonny Piles used to say, I'm not old, I just started young. I've gotten over that. I'm past that stage of my life. I have no desire to alter the structure of the house of God. I am satisfied. Notice this, abundantly satisfied with I love that. Not just satisfied, but abundantly satisfied with the fatness of the house of God. When fatness there means the fullness of it. Understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that the Lord Jesus Christ placed within the New Testament body everything necessary to worship him in a way that was satisfactory to God. And we all, I trust, as we gather tonight, understand that when you and I assemble, we do so for the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to worship the aged. We're not here to worship the young. We're not here to worship the ministry. We're not here to worship the deacons. We're not here to worship sisters over. But we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that be the case, then we need to go to the Word of God to find out what it is that He desires of us to worship Him. He says in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, also though in truth. That means there ought to be zeal behind our worship, but also it needs to be grounded in the teachings of the Word of God. Well, here he says, because God is a God of loving kindness, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, and they shall be abundantly blessed. That leaves me to wonder, for those who are not satisfied with the fatness of the house of God, has something happened in their life, or maybe they have failed to yet experience the loving kindness, the mercy, the faithfulness, the righteousness, and the deep judgments of our God. David here says, as he builds upon those things, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied. That satisfied comes first from trusting in the shadow of his wings. That term, shadow of his wings, there's two main thoughts of what that indicates, literally like a mother hen taking her chicks and putting the wings over them to cover them in storms and so forth. And that's a true thought. The Lord certainly does that. But there's another thought that I hadn't considered before, or if I have, I've forgotten it, that another way in which we can trust, and especially in Old Testament days, they could trust under the shadow of the wings, could have been the wings of the cherubim there upon the mercy seat. Why there? Because it was there at the mercy seat that the blood would be offered, and that God would look down from heaven and there God would be satisfied. Which is a beautiful picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where do we really find our trust? Under the shadow of his wings, in what way? In the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us as the mercy seat, and God was satisfied forever with the one offering that Jesus made at Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And if we're truly satisfied, if we truly understand the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God and the righteousness of God and the judgments of God and the loving kindness that God has shown in the offering of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who would spread out his wings to cover over us and to hide us and to cover us and to protect us and to deliver us. If we truly see that as we ought to see that, then we should be satisfied then, not just satisfied, but abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house. He says, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. We find that in Psalm 16, he says, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Where will we find those pleasures? He says, at God's right hand, at the right hand of our Father, is where you and I will find pleasures that will satisfy us forevermore. He says again, I'll be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. I'm a good Texan. I like a steak with fat on it. About a year or so ago, a lady I work with, her name is Tina Turner, not the singer. She probably won't tune into this. She'll be 77 years old in June and still actively working in right of way like I do. She's a British lady, was born and raised in England. Actually was there, whatever the street is, the main road between where the parade goes when a king or queen is coronated. She was sitting on the shoulders of her father as Queen Elizabeth rode by in that golden carriage after being coronated Queen of England in, I think, 1952, 1950, somewhere back there. Anyway, she was there. We went to a steakhouse in Sebring, Florida, and I told her, I said, have you ever had a ribeye? She said, no. I said, get one. It's the best thing you'll ever eat. Now, sadly, whoever had trimmed that thing didn't know what they were doing, and it was about 70% fat and only 30% meat, and mine was just the opposite, 30% fat and 70% meat, about the right ratio. And that poor thing, she said that she chewed it, just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I can't get her to try one again. But I bring that up. There's a lot of flavor in the fat. You know, there was a reason that the Lord told the priest that the fat belonged to the Lord. It was his. It belonged to him. It was the best part. And some people don't find it appealing. I do. Now, I don't want 70% on my meat, but a good 20 to 30% is just about right. And I like to slice off a little and want some with every bite. When I was a kid, I hated it. But now I've learned that's where the flavor is. And I have learned by experience, because listen, I've tried different things. As you know, I was not raised primarily in my youth in the Old Baptist Church. Before the age of 12, I went sporadically. I've seen what the world has to offer. Once coming among the Old Baptists and having a knee-jerk reaction to some traditions, I see what some extremists of progressivism also will do to the Old Baptists. I've seen both ends of the spectrum. I've experienced both ends of the spectrum, and I'm thankful by the mercy of God and the help of God to have been satisfied, and now I hope abundantly so, with the fatness or the fullness of the house of God. And I've been blessed, I think, at least if I'm not deceived, to drink of the rivers of his pleasure. And there's nothing greater. There's no experience this side of glory that exceeds what we experience when the Lord is with us every time we assemble together in the New Testament church. I've been to all sorts of different events and meetings, and I've been to different kind of gospel events, all sorts of things, but there's nothing better when the saints of God assemble according to the pattern of the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth, and come together with great zeal to sing songs of truth that teach and admonish one another, that we're able to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. There's been moments, even in our recent meeting, when the singing just seemed to become otherworldly, as though the angels had descended from heaven and joined in together in our song. And, you know, even Jesus says that he would sing with his brethren in the midst of the church. And there's times it appears, it's at least in my heart and mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ has even descended into our seats and here worships together with us. And then to hear, I mean, think back just 3 weeks ago when Brother Danny and Brother Timothy and Brother Mike were blessed to preach in the way that they were and carried our minds away from the cares of this world and also the troubles and afflictions that we have to endure, but also put our minds on heavenly planes where we were able to see the beauty of his holiness and just bask for a while in what God has so graciously done for us. There's nothing this world can give us that even comes close to that experience. And I would to God that we would do all that we could with zeal to preserve it. Not with legalism to preserve it, but with zeal to preserve what the Lord has faithfully handed us and what faithful generations ahead of us have carried on and left for us and entrusted to our care at this present hour. That you and I would be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of the house of God. And it's all based on the fact that he is faithful, that he is merciful, that he is righteous, that he's a God of judgment, and also he's a God with great loving kindness. And based on those things, you and I can trust under the shadow of his wings, and then we're blessed to be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house and to enjoy the pleasures of the rivers of God that nourish and water our lives and our souls. May God bless you tonight as our prayer.